Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. It can be found in the Old Testament of the Chair Bible on page 654, or in the Kids Bible on page 827. Arise, shine, your light has come. The Lord's glory has shone upon you. Though darkness covers the earth and gloom the nations, the Lord will shine upon you. God's glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your dawning radiance. Lift up your eyes and look all around. They are all gathered. They have come to you. Your sons will come from far away, and your daughters on caregivers' hips. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will tremble and open wide, because the sea's abundance will be turned over to you. The nation's wealth will come to you. Countless camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. They will all come from Sheba, carrying gold and incense, proclaiming the Lord's praises. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The gospel reading today is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Again, I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. It can be found in the New Testament on page 1 and the Kids Bible on 1070. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you the least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi, and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today, we begin the season of the telling of Christ's life as a child on this earth, of how he began his ministry and what happened to him after his birth, leading through the season of Lent and on to Easter at the end of March this year. And so today, we're going to see one way how God does his work in the world. We're going to discover that through the Magi. And so today, we sing "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and we have the wise men in our nativity scenes. This is one of my favorite parts of our Christmas story. So we want to focus today our attention on this. And I'm going to give you some insights about a few things of the Magi that maybe you didn't know before. And then we're going to ask this question: what does the story of the Magi teach each of us about God? And what does it teach us about God's will for our lives? So let's start out with who the Magi are. And we know them as the wise men, or the three kings, or the Magi. And the word that Matthew uses in his gospel was Magi. It's not wise men, and it's certainly not king. In fact, there's nowhere in the scriptures that it's mentioned there are kings. We take that, though, from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, from that 60th chapter that Lee just read. It says that when the light comes into the world, the kings of the earth will stream to Jerusalem to see that light. And they will bring gifts of gold and incense, as it said in the Common English Version. And so many people who read that passage looked at this passage in Matthew, and it said it must have been kings. Now, they weren't kings. Magi were typically philosophers. They were astrologers / astronomers. This meant that they looked at the stars, and the stars could tell them about events happening on Earth. They were people who were wise sages. The real Magi were priests. They were priests following a prophet named Zoroaster. Now, Zoroaster was a prophet in what we today know as Iran, or in ancient times, Persia. And so they were his followers. They focused on that they believed in one God. They focused on a belief in truth. They were very interested in knowing the truth. And they believed that free will explains so much of the pain and suffering in this world. Now, we don't know that there were three. We take it that there were three because, well, we mentioned gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hence, there's got to be three gifts, three wise men. Makes sense? But you know, our brothers and sisters in the Eastern Orthodox Church say there were 12. Maybe there were five. Maybe there were seven. We don't know how many there were. Did you know also that the Magi also came to later have names? And so if you study this in medieval times, the Magi were known as Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. We really don't know their names. These are made up over a period of long time. But what we do know is that these were people who were very interested in knowing when a king will be born who would change the world. Now, the Magi knew something of the Jewish people and of their hopes, because the land of Parthia, where the Magi had lived, had actually controlled Judea before King Herod had come to power. So the Jews and the Parthians had some dealings with each other, and the Parthians knew that there was anticipation in the Jewish scriptures that a king would come. The Messiah, and he would be the everlasting father, a prince of peace. He would be a shepherd who would rule with justice and righteousness, who would bring light to the world, to the nations. And so these wise men, knowing this story of the coming king for the Jews, were looking, waiting, and anticipating. Now, the word Magi itself is a word you may be familiar with. Magi. Because it's the basis of these words. Magic and magicians. And so these were people who were able to do things that surprised others and led to wonder among people who watched them. Now, they were watching the stars, believing the stars could tell them something about when this king, this Messiah, would be born. So people asked, what did they see in the heavens that caused them at this time to think that the king was born? Now, there's been different explanations for this. Some have said it was a comet. But most people who I've read seem to think there was a conjunction of two planets that looked like stars. So if you go out tonight, if the clouds stay away, look to the southeast. Now, this is before midnight. And if you're a night owl, you might catch Jupiter rising above the eastern horizon at this late evening. And throughout the night, it moves across the sky from east to west. Get a pair of binoculars out, or if you have a telescope, and you might actually see three of Jupiter's four moons when you look at this bright star. Now, in 7 BC, and remember, Jesus was probably born around 6 BC, we think. But in 7 BC, and by the way, now there's a mishap in the calendar, which is why he was born before Christ. We have in 7 BC the conjunction of two planets, the planet Jupiter and the planet Saturn. This happens once every 20 years. It was thought when the two came together, it represented kings. Somehow the wise men believed when they saw these two planets, this was a sign from God that a king had been born. Now the Magi, upon seeing this sign, packed up their things, the things needed for a long trip, and they began that journey from modern-day Iran, Parthia, all the way to Bethlehem. And how long was that journey that took by camel or by foot? Well, it was about 1,000 miles. Now, Tehran, and there's a slide for this, yep, in ancient times was known as the city of Ray. It was way up in that upper corner near the Fertile Crescent. As they traveled across the Fertile Crescent and finally came to Bethlehem, it was 1,000-mile journey. How long would it take you to do that today on camels? Probably about 50 days. They traveled for about 50 days to come and see a baby who had been born king of the Jews. And to give you some idea of the distance, if you left our church today and went to New Orleans, Louisiana, which would be a good place to go this winter, it's about 1,044 miles. I was trying to think of a city similar in distance, about 1,000 miles. Well, it'd take you about 52 to 53 days. If you left today, well, unfortunately, Mardi Gras had been celebrated 18 days before you arrived. That's not good. But these Magi clearly had a deep desire to see this newborn king. And they also brought with them gifts. Gifts of gold, of frankincense, of myrrh, which were valuable possessions they had that they brought to give to the Christ child. But the question I kept asking when I was thinking about this was, why? Why did they travel this distance? Why did they bring these gifts? Why did they give up the relative safety and comfort of their homes to travel 50 days to Bethlehem and 50 days back and taking their most valued possessions? Why would they do this? It just didn't make any sense to me. Now, I decided I needed to know what was going on in their own homeland to understand this. So I went and started reading a little bit about the Parthian Empire. I don't know about you, but this is what I know about the Parthian Empire. Before I started studying this sermon this week, I knew about them. I knew that they had some conflicts with Rome. I knew they were a great empire that covered most of Persia, but that was it. But I didn't know much of their history. So I find it interesting what was happening in the Parthian Empire about that time around 7 or 8 or 10 or 6 BC. Here's what I learned. They were ruled over at that time an emperor named Phraates IV. Phraates IV, we actually know what he looked like because he loved to have his image on coins of the empire. And there are multiple different coins with his image on it. We, of course, you know, here in the United States, we put dead presidents on our coins. But Phraates liked to put his picture on the coins that was around in the empire at the time of his rule. And of course, we know all about King Herod the Great. We know he was very paranoid and terrified of losing his power. And he was reigning when Jesus was born. He did some awful things to his wife's family, killed many of them off, because he's afraid they were going to take power from him. But King Herod compared to Phraates, well, King Herod looked like Mr. Rogers compared to Phraates. So let me tell you a little bit about Phraates. Phraates was the emperor when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus. Phraates became emperor when he took control from his father, Phraates III. He killed his own dad in order to become king over the Parthian Empire. He killed his 30 brothers in paranoia. He had his 5 sons sent away and killed most of them too. He was known as a cruel dictator, and the conditions in the Parthian Empire might be seen in some of the terrible empires of countries today where the kings or prime ministers have ruled with harshness and cruelty over their own people. So this is the picture you get of the Parthian Empire. and so it was a dark place to live. When the Magi saw the sign in the heavens that the long-awaited Jewish Messiah had been born, we understand why they took a long 50-day journey to Bethlehem in order to see him. Because this child, the Messianic King, represented for them hope that the world could be better in the future than it was in the past. He represented life to them. He represented the idea of a king who would rule with justice and righteousness. He would become a wonderful counselor, Isaiah said, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And so they were yearning for this. He represented their hopes and their dreams of what they thought could happen in the future. And maybe this king in Bethlehem might somehow change the rest of the world. Now, what I found helpful in thinking about this and why the wise men traveled their 50 days, it seemed to me the very reason why we still celebrate Christmas today. Because we have a deep longing for somebody who can give us hope. We have a longing to know there's grace for us. We want to know that we are never really alone. We want to know that there is light and life, even in this time of darkness. We want to know that there is someone who will rule with righteousness and justice. And somehow in the end, he will make all the pain and the rule in this world make sense. He will bring from it something beautiful and something good. We feel the need for it. I mean, Christmas can't be just about getting the newest Apple invention, or a cool new TV, or even one of those crazy hoverboards or a drone to spy on our neighbor. Did anybody get one of those? A drone? Nope, good. Truly, Christmas is more than that. So in our own lives, we feel the need for this. Sometimes we feel what the Magi felt. Sometimes we are the Magi living in a place of great darkness. I think about a family this week. We just found out their mother has cancer and has advanced so far that hospice has been called in. They had no idea, and it has just hit them. And they are in a darkness, and they've had to come to a realization that she is going to die. Totally unexpected. You know, they don't need an iPad. What they need to know is what Jesus said is true. That I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. They need to know that when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that they are not alone. And for those who have come to me over time and said, I don't know if I could ever be forgiven for all the things I've done in my life. Is there any way I can start all over again? But wasn't that the message of Christmas? That there is a Savior who has been born to save us from our sins. It means that what we need most as we start this new year in this time of Christmas. So sometimes we do find ourselves in dark spaces. And part of what we need to know that there is hope. That there is a Redeemer and a Savior. There is life for us. There is forgiveness and grace. And that's what Christmas offers us. And so, like the wise men, we journey. We just see the light of the star, and we journey to the manger in Bethlehem. And when we choose to believe that, we begin to find what the wise men found when they finally came to Bethlehem. Did you notice in the text that it said in Matthew that their hearts were filled with joy? I read that passage over and over in my life, and it just hit me. me this week. Their hearts were filled with joy. And that's what we begin to discover when we trust, when we see Christ and trust in Him. Sometimes we're the magi who are walking in darkness, and we need to find that light. Sometimes we found the light, and things are going okay, and our role is to become that star that led them to Bethlehem. We become the light that shines in the darkness to help other people find Jesus Christ. It's a role we are called to do as a church. We remember that Jesus said to his disciples that you are the light of the world, a city set up on a hill that cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the role we are meant to play. Sometimes that looks like this, like the angel tree gifts that we gathered this Christmas and in years past. A visible reminder that God has not forgotten the children of prisoners. You know, sometimes our friends are looking for this. They're looking for a light. That may be that we are willing to set with them when they're hurting. Or maybe it means offering words of encouragement or help. And that's what we are called to be. And ultimately, to lead them or to point them to Christ. And that doesn't mean you have to stand before somebody and say, "Are you saved? Do you know if you died tonight, you're going to go to heaven?" It's sometimes more like, "I love you, and I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm going to this church, and you know, it's a real neat group of people, and you may want to come with us." You know, our task, followers of Jesus, is to look around at the people you care about, that we care about, and maybe do not have that hope that you have, and be able to say to them, "I'd like you to come to church some Sunday morning." Or just to share something to them you found out this week about your own faith in Christ. This is what it means to be followers of Jesus. This is what it's all about. That it's not inconsistent to have an intellect and a mind, but to also have a soul. Let me say that again. It's not inconsistent to have an intellect and a mind, but to also have a soul. And that these two things need both to be fed and encouraged. And that's why we are a church that teaches things. We give you history and theology in our Sunday schools and small groups. And at the same time, we try to speak to your heart. That's who we are as a congregation, a place for non-religious and nominally religious thinking people to find a home, to find a spiritual place to grow in their faith. And so we're both the magi sometimes when life is really hard. And sometimes we are the star that points people to the source of hope. And that leads to one last point. These wise men, when they finally arrived in Bethlehem, they saw the Christ child and their hearts were filled with joy because he represented all their hopes and their dreams. And when they bowed down on their knees, they paid him homage. This is what we do when we gather for worship each week. We worship God. We sing songs of praise. We pay homage to him. And then they open their treasure chest. Their treasure chest, and they presented to him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. I just want to say a word about this. This is where the tradition of gifts comes from for our Christmas. It starts right here with the wise men, giving their gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. But I want you to notice what didn't happen. Now, Caspar didn't say to Balthazar, "Hey, Balthazar, what do you want for Christmas this year?" And Balthazar didn't say to Melchior, "Hey, Melchior, I'm making my list and I'm checking it twice. I'm going to Meijer tonight. What do you want for Christmas?" They didn't do that because they realized they weren't buying gifts for each other. It wasn't their birthday. They were bringing gifts the Christ child. Now, Mike Slaughter, he's a pastor of a large church in Northern Ohio. He put it in a book a few years ago called It Isn't Your Birthday. You know, one of the great things he captures is that the fact for many of us, especially when we were children, we realized we got two birthdays each year. We had our birthday, and we had Jesus' birthday. And both of them, they were great. You know, and so the time we get from October, we get, have you written your letter to Santa? What do you want for Christmas? And you ask your nieces and nephews, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren that. And everyone is asking us what they want. What they want for Christmas. And somewhere along the way, we get the idea that this whole thing is a big party for us. I'm not saying it's wrong to buy gifts for each other each year. That's part of the fun of Christmas. It's just, you know, even old St. Nicholas, remember when he started giving gifts? He was following the tradition of the wise men. But he's looking for the children who didn't have anything. And he was giving gifts to them. And when we remember that Christmas is not our birthday, we remember that Christmas is about something more, something deeper, or something more profound than what we can buy at Rivertown Crossings. And when we realize, too, that our gift-giving at Christmas time ought to be not for ourselves, but really for people who can't afford anything. You know, for most of us, we can go out and get what we want. So maybe, now I know I'm starting in a little early this year, but I've already seen an ad warning me about how long it is till Christmas of 2016. And I know my sister is hitting the sales this week as I speak, looking for Christmas presents. That maybe, well, we might buy a token gift for our loved ones. And maybe we might do this practice. Have you heard of this? Three gifts. A want, a need, and a something to help that person's spiritual growth. A want, a need, and something to help that person's spiritual growth. And then maybe we can give the rest of what we usually spend for Christmas in our bread pan offering this year, or the Christmas Eve offering that will be coming up next December 2016. Offerings that will go to help those in need in our community and in our world. Maybe that would better capture the real meaning of Christmas. You see, the wise men came and they brought their gifts to Jesus. And I want to remind you of this. That very night after they left, Joseph was awakened in the middle of the night. He was awakened by a dream. And in that dream, he heard from God that King Herod was coming. King Herod was coming to kill the child, and they needed to flee. They needed to flee fast. They couldn't even wait until morning. And so in the middle of the night, they got all their things together, which is almost nothing. Because remember, they were a poor couple, a peasant couple. They took what they had, they took their little baby, and they began that 30-day journey to Egypt. How do you think they paid for the food on that journey to Egypt? How do you think they got a new place to live when they got there? Can I tell you how? Three people, or five, or 12, or who knows how many, felt prompted in their hearts to give them gold, frankincense, and myrrh at Christmas. You see, God doesn't send angels to do his work in the world. I mean, not very often, for God sends people. He doesn't deliver from bad things that are happening. He sends people to come along us, come alongside us, and to walk with us, and to help us. And when we figure that out, and we say, Lord, here I am, send me. What can I do? And what can I be used by you? And how can I change the world and bring hope and light to other peoples? We're discovering the real meaning of Christmas. So there it is. These are the wise men, the Magi. You know something about them now, where they lived, where they came from, And you can tell your friends tomorrow at the liar's table at Evergreen Commons or at Russ's that you know that it took the wise men about 50 days to journey about a trip walking down to New Orleans. You know something about the darkness they lived in and why they traveled for 50 days to come to Bethlehem. You remember that you're called to be the star of wonder that leads other people to Christ. And you're reminded that this is what the message of the story of the wise men is for us today. Amen.